The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, let's get to it. Why don't we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. It's where we left off on Wednesday night. If you're just joining us here at Athey Creek, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So we're glad to have you today, and that's just happens to be where we are. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll cover the rest of Revelation, chapter 4, verses, We kind of got into chapter 4, verse 4, and then back, we'll finish the chapter, hopefully, this coming Wednesday. By the way, if you want, you can sign up, guys, for the men's breakfast coming up June 1st at 9 a.m. over at the church property. And this time, we kind of had a lot of guys, and we're going to open it up to as many guys as want to come. So we're going to eat out on the lawn there at the church property. So bring a lawn chair next time and be ready to go there, or you can stand and eat if you want. A lot of us guys, we're kind of good at that, just wipe our sleeve, kind of do that whole thing, so that's a guy thing. But no, we're going to have breakfast and get in the Word. I'd love to have you join us. And don't forget, there's all kinds of great things, women's Bible studies and kids' events coming up for the summer camps and all that stuff. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start today in verse 4. It says in Revelation 4:4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in their white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Last service, we were blessed. We had a covert guy in our church who'd been here for 5 years, a friend of mine. We call him Mojo. You say, what's that? Well, his name, he's from Nigeria. He's a Nigerian guy who has been in the States for about 27 years here. He got his PhD, and just got his PhD officially yesterday. And he's heading back to Nigeria to do what he was called to do, and that is he's a king. It's funny. Those of you that come to the first service, you were sitting next to a king, and you just didn't even know it. He kind of down low. He was trying to keep it on the quiet, you know. But truly, in Nigeria, there's a few kings over the quadrants there. And he's in the Delta Quadrant, which is the most populated and the biggest area of Nigeria there. And his father was king. He goes back to take the throne. And he'll be coronated officially here in, I think, 2014. But he's been here at Athey Creek with us for 5 years every Sunday. And he leaves this week to go back now. So we had him come up here, and we prayed and sent him off with an Athey Creek send out. The reason I tell you that, for a couple reasons. One, keep him in prayer. He heads into a country that's being overtaken by radical Islam. If you look on the, even yesterday, there was a map that was put out on the internet by a group that showed the most dangerous places to go or be in the world today. And Nigeria is one of those countries because wherever that radical Islamic group has kind of taken over or spread, it's become very dangerous. And Nigeria is one of those places. This the monarchy system of Nigeria, one of Mojo's biggest challenges is to bring security to the people of Nigeria. So he's got his work cut out for him. He's going back to be the king. He told us here in front of the service, last service, he said, "I'm going back and I'm bringing Athey Creek with me." And he really hopes that you can pray for him. And we do need to pray for him. And Lord willing, I'm going to go over there. And when he's officially coronated, I'm going to go over there and pray for him and stuff. It's kind of a fun thing that we had here at the church. But the second part of that is I'm doing a sermon today on crowns. And he literally is going to be crowned. And many of you would say, that's cool, good for him, man, he's a king and he gets a crown, that's great, but I'm not really into crowns. You can take your crowns. But one of the things we read in the Bible is the crowns that we read about, it's something that Paul seems to really look forward to getting one. Paul and even Peter will tell us that the crown of reward, the crown that we get as Christians of reward for the work that we do, is something that we want to do. In fact, Paul would say, "I run the race to win the prize, and then he says the prize is the crown. Yeah, but I'm not into crowns, man. I'm not into gold and stuff. Well, let me put it this way. Let's say we take Pastor Mike, one of our pastors here, Mike Marug. He's a soldier. I like Mike. He's spent time in Iraq, and he's a good guy. But, you know, he's been going up in the ranks and stuff, and over the years we got to see him. He's a respected leader in the military. It's great. But let's just say he's out doing operations with his, National Guard guys, and they all come in, and they're doing their thing when suddenly Air Force One helicopter lands right there at their base, and out comes the commander-in-chief, Barack Hussein Obama. And he comes and he goes up and he walks right up to Mike Marug and he salutes him. Mike's thinking, man, here's the president, and whoa. And the commander-in-chief reaches in a bag and pulls out a hat. And on that hat, there's 5 golden stars. And he hands it and says, congratulations, Mr. Marug, you are now a 5-star general, and this hat is for you. Now, what would you think of Mike if he took the hat and looked at it? And he said, you know, I like hats. I've got a camouflage hat that I like to wear, but I'm not really into gold stars. And I just kind of like the khaki hat. I don't like this fancy 5-star hat. No thanks. What would you say to Mike? You'd say, what a nincompoop. Come on. It's not about the hat itself, is it? It's what the 5 stars, a 5-star general, man, that guy's going to be treated well. He's got rank. He's got usually the best quarters, the drivers, the people who are ironing his uniform. I mean, the 5-star general, man, that's living large. And see, it's not really what the hat is itself. It's actually what it means. It's what's behind the hat and the 5 stars that means something. In the same way, when you say, I'm not really into crowns, man, I get to have whatever, you're missing the whole point. It's what's behind the crowns that we are going to receive that actually makes a difference. So it's not that you have to be into golden crowns. In fact, here in our text, we're told what we're probably going to do with the crowns. Even as these 4 and 20 elders, which we looked at on Wednesday night, we saw the 4 and 20 elders and we talked about who they could be. But one thing we know is these guys are worshipers of the Lord. As they sit around the throne, they worship God, and they fall down flat on their face, it says in verse 10, before the Lord, and they cast their crowns of gold. We read about the crown of gold. In verse 4, it says they were crowns of gold. Now, this is interesting for you Bible students. The Greek word for crown is stephanos. We've talked about that. There's 2 Greek words, stephanos, which is a wreath crown, like they did in the Greek days when you play in the Olympics, and if you win, you get the little ivy leaf crown. That's stephanos. The golden crown of a king is diadem, is the word for that. And so what's interesting, though, is there's kind of an additional meaning when it says the elders were given stephanos of gold. That's kind of an interesting thing. That is, they were given the wreath leafy crown, but it's a golden crown. So which one is it? Is it a diadem or it's a stephanos? That is the victor's crown, but it's, in a sense, turned to gold. It's almost like the Lord is saying, yes, you win the victory, you get the reward for your work, the leafy crown, if you would, but the Lord turns that into something of value and something of greatness. So these elders, the 4 and 20 elders, they get these crowns of gold, stephanos, interesting, but what do? They fall down to worship God. And by the way, we're going to see these beasts that are also in the heavenly scene here on Wednesday night, and they're going to be singing to the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they do this forever, singing worship to God. So that's kind of a key. And by the way, when I say worship, what's the first thing you think about? Many people in church today say, oh, that's singing songs. And that is part of worship, but there's so many other things that are included in worship. And I want to try to broaden our understanding of what worship really is, because these 4 and 20 elders, they don't bust out in a song. These 4 and 20 elders fall down and worship him and cast their crowns before the Lord, and that's the way they would worship him. You see, worship is not just singing songs, but it's also whatever it is that has to do with the crowns that we receive. And it's going to be a way when you someday stand before the throne of God, you will be able to worship him as you take the victor's crown or the crown of blessing or whatever crown we get as a reward. We will worship God by casting all that down before him. And I'm pretty sure we don't understand what that really means. Many of you, some of you are saying, Brett, I don't care about all that. As long as I get there, I don't care if I smell smoke. As long as I get it and I get to heaven, man, that's all I care about. But when we stand before the Lord someday, it will matter. It will be something of great importance. And I also believe it will have something to do with the role that you play in all of eternity. You'll get there in heaven, and the way you get to heaven is singular. It's through Jesus Christ. The way a person becomes a Christian and is saved, gets to heaven, it's not by your works. If there's one huge notion that I could get in there, and I think it's such a horrible teaching, this thing that we get to heaven by our good deeds. Bible says there's no such thing. All of our works are like filthy rags. The Bible declares no one is righteous, not even one. And if you think you're righteous, that's unrighteousness right there because you're being prideful. It's a slippery slope when we start trying to look for righteousness in our lives. We are not good enough to get to heaven, and the Bible makes that clear. Paul spends much effort, energy to say we're just miserable, wretched sinners. But Christ came to die on the cross for the ungodly. That's us. The way you get to heaven is clear. Confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. That is to repent and say, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And you speak with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ came, died on the cross for my sins, rose up from the grave. And as you confess that and believe that, it says there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you will be saved. So salvation is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's not of your works. In fact, it says you're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But once you are saved, once you know that God has forgiven you for your sins, and once you do that, then James kicks in and says, but by the way, faith without works is dead. That is, if you're a Christian, there will be fruit in your life. You'll start to see the Lord working in you and through you and fruit in your life because you're a saved Christian going to heaven. And if there's no fruit in your life, then man, you might want to search your heart and see, man, have I really confessed Christ? Do I really believe? Have I really been saved? But if you have, there's going to be fruit. That fruit is going to bring reward from the Lord. And that reward comes in this kind of analogy of the crown. The crown. So how do you get a crown? What's with the crowns? What do they mean? If you say, Brad, the five-star general hat means something. What does a crown mean, and how do you get it? Well, the Bible's clear. In fact, there are six mentions in the New Testament that I have found that have to do with the crown and how a Christian receives a crown. And I'd like to share those with you. Let's take a look. First of all, if you're just jotting down notes, and I'm going to go through some quick scriptures here, so you can jot them down, look them up later, or if you're really fast, you can turn there. But the first crown is called the crown of victory. That's what I'm going to call it, the crown of victory. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And that's where Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, and he says this. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth into the air, but I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. What's he saying? Paul says, man, I run the race to win the prize. Man, I'm running the race for the crown. And he says, you know, the people that run in races, they run for a crown that perishes, a corruptible crown. But we, as Christians, we run the race for an incorruptible crown. You say, what's an incorruptible crown? Well, you're either working hard, spending your energy and effort to get a crown that's corruptible or incorruptible. That is, you could be going for your career and trying to get more money in your bank account. And you kind of have to do that to survive and pay your bills. But if that's what your life is about, that's going to be a shallow one, because here's what I've found. In all the funeral services that I've officiated and was a part of, never once have I seen the U-Haul following the hearse. Never once. You can't take it with you. It's like the dude that died. He was dying on his deathbed in hospital, and he was a wealthy man, but he was so perturbed. He felt like his life was being cut short and all that he had worked for. He said, man, and people said, sorry, man, you can't take it with you. He says, I'm determined. I'm going to. And so he got his attorney and his financial guy in and said, I want to liquidate everything and I want to convert all my assets into gold bars. And so they did. And they brought in a big old bag of gold bars worth, you know, tons of money. And he just hugged that thing, and sure enough, he died. But when he arrived to the pearly gates, and there was Peter, and the guy, he makes it. He's shocked. I made it. My bag of gold is right here with me. And Peter says, man, you've made it into heaven, but what's with the bag? Oh, this is my gold. If you want to come into heaven, you got to leave the bag behind. I can't. I've made it here this far. I'm going to keep my wealth and my gold. And Peter says, man, if you don't do this, you got to go the other directions. And he says, I'm not going to let go of my gold. And he went away into destruction. And Peter scratched his head and said, why would that guy want to bring with him pavement? See, because really, the streets are paved with gold in heaven. Now, here's the thing. They're like, oh, I get that now. now the point of the streets being paved with gold is not that when you get to heaven, you're going to go, wow, look at the streets are paved with gold. No, it's not that. What you're going to do is gold is like the least of the substances. The gold, it's not that we're going to be impressed. Ooh, look at the gold streets. It's the point is gold is, it's, none of us go out in the parking lot and go, wow, look at asphalt. We just kind of think, you know, that's the thing you drive over and you kind of throw dirt on or whatever and you just kind of, whatever. That's what gold is going to be in heaven. It's going to be worthless. And so the problem is those that live their life for the bag of gold, man, when you get to heaven, you're going to go, what did I spend all my time doing? You got to run the race to win the real prize. That is, you say, but Brett, a crown of gold, what's the difference? Well, the crown of gold has meaning. And what that meaning is, it's the victor's crown. That's what this crown is called right here. He says, man, I run the race. It's an athletic term that is used. And by the way, if you're running the race, it's not that we're Christians running against each other, hoping that the one person gets the crown. The idea is Paul is kind of saying that I'm running the race in a sense against my own self. I want to win the prize. I want to run the race that I may be able to obtain. And he says, I'm going to do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, one that lasts, the victor's crown. I hope that when you go to heaven someday, when you die and meet your maker, that you will have a crown that's incorruptible and that you run the race to win that prize. The Egyptians used to bury their kings and their royalty and what have you with tons of gold and silver. They'd embalm their bodies and go to great lengths to make sure that they were buried with all their possessions and their favorite things. But, you know, as we look back now in history, we realize all those tombs were raided. They were stolen from, and even some of the mummies, all the mummies of Egypt have contributed to the petroleum products in the world. It's kind of really pathetic. But Americans, we're just as bad. Did you know you can buy a coffin for yourself right now? You can buy it, and it comes complete with a solar panel that sits up by your tombstone, but it feeds enough juice to let the TV set, that's LCD TV screen that's right in front of your face there in the coffin, and it can have your favorite show, you know, whatever, you know, Leave It to Beaver playing for all eternity. That sounds like hell to me. I'm sorry. It's just that I don't want anything to do with watching a TV. No, you're going to be dead. Your body is going to be dead in that coffin. But it's funny. We want to hang on. We're not that different than the Egyptians, really. But the Christian, the person who knows that someday when you die, it's not over. When you die, you'll stand before your God. And one of the things you'll want to have is that crown of victory. That's number one. Number two, not only a crown of victory, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 9, but we also see, number two, the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown? Does anybody remember that term, soul winner? It's an old term. They don't use it as much anymore, but I kind of like it. I remember reading D.L. Moody, and he talked about winning souls for Christ. And others who use that terminology, C.H. Spurgeon and what have you. And that is, there's a lot of lost souls, people who don't know Christ, who've never heard the gospel message. But one of the crowns that we will have as a reward, I believe, is when you lead someone to Christ. When you personally are part of sharing the gospel with somebody. And we see that also in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says this, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown?" He says, what is it? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What is that? He says, what's our joy? What's our glory? What's our crown of rejoicing? You are, he says to the Thessalonican church. That is, because you've become Christians and you've accepted Christ and you believe and you're going to be with him in glory. You're going to go to heaven. That's a crown that we receive. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. In the same way, I believe the person who leads others to Christ is going to get a great crown of blessing, a great crown. By the way, when you think about people that have great ministries, and I'm going to use this one for example, because this is one I think we need to be careful about, Billy Graham. Now, right now, some of you are like, oh, Brett, don't say Billy Graham, because he's kind of off his rocker a little bit. He said some things theologically lately that have not been so great. And I'm with you. I understand some of the things Billy has said. But here's the thing you got to be super careful with, Christians, is Billy, whether you don't like all his doctrine or whatever, he has led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And if you don't believe it, I can introduce you to people in this church. I can introduce you to some of my family members who walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade. I've got a good friend who's a pastor of a large church who accepted Christ at a Billy Graham crusade because he heard the gospel. And so be careful, Christian, because when I stand before God, I don't want to be guilty of criticizing a guy who's got a crown that's as big as this room. You know what I'm saying? That guy, who do you think he is? He's got this huge crown, and we got our little miniature crown. It's like, okay, here we go, Lord. It's funny because the people that are most critical of guys that have worked hard for the gospel, the people that are most critical, I always like to ask them, how many people have you led to Christ? And it's always like none or maybe a few. But be careful when we criticize other Christians, even if their doctrine is maybe a little bit different or whatever. I think we need to be cautious of that. I think that those who lead others to Christ, the Bible implies that there's a specific covering of sin that takes place for that particular person. So be cautious. But Billy, I think he's going to have a honking crown because of this verse right here. That's just the truth of the matter. Well, the crown of the soul winner, that is the person who shares the gospel. Have you shared the gospel of Christ with someone? Or are you afraid? Are you a big chicken? Oh, but they'll fire me from my job if I mention the name of Jesus. If that's what suffering is today as a Christian, then so be it. I think we need to be more bold, perhaps. The Bible says in the Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, right? Well, that's one of the crowns a person will get when they get to heaven. They'll get the crown of victory, the crown of the soul winner. Number three, we see the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, and that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul tells young Timothy, his young protege, he says there in 2 Timothy 4, 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." Who gets a crown of righteousness? Those who love his appearing. And that makes me ask the question, do I love the idea, the concept of the Lord appearing? You know, I remember when I was a little kid. Do you remember as a kid, there was a time in your life where you did not love the appearing of your parents? Do you remember that? Certain activities that you were doing, and when your parents showed up, you were caught red-handed. Man, you didn't love that. I remember when my oldest daughter, who's now 21, she's in Scotland today. She'll be home here in a few weeks. She's been there for 3 weeks with her college that she's attending. But I remember when Brookie was like 3 years old, and there she was in the kitchen. Debbie and I walk in on her, and she had found the container of flour in the kitchen. And the kitchen looked like it had snowed. I mean, it was all just white as snow, and the whole kitchen was covered in flour. And she's standing, her little tiny body, standing there in the middle of the kitchen, and she was covered head to toe, and her face was all white with flour. Man, she just, I don't know what she did, but she's like, poof, you know, all through the kitchen. And then Debbie asked the question that only a mother can ask, "Brookie, did you get into the flour?" What a setup, man. You know, when you think about that question, and Brookie stood there and she said, "No, mommy." And we got a picture of it. It's great. It's one of my favorite pictures. But I remember that denial of no, I did. Man, she was afraid of our appearance at that moment. So what are you doing that makes you or me afraid to even talk about the appearing of our Lord? What's sad to me is a lot of churches are avoiding the topic of the appearing of Christ. It's too divisive to talk about end times. We're not going to study the book of Revelation because there's too many theories and all that. And oftentimes, Jesus nailed it in Matthew 24. There are many of the servants who would not be watching and waiting for the appearing of Christ. And so they'd go off and do wicked things. Even go and smite their own brothers, punch their brothers in the face, Jesus said in Matthew 24. But it's the faithful servant who's excited about the appearing of Christ. It's the faithful servant that's vigilant, sober, watching and waiting, and loves the idea of Christ coming. Are you one who is excited about the coming of Christ? Man, I sure am. I have no problem that I'm going through today that the rapture wouldn't solve. And I look forward to that day. You know, those who love the appearing of Christ, to be with the Lord, to be in his presence, man, there's a crown for those people, according to Paul, to young Timothy, the crown of righteousness, as it's called here. Righteousness, by the way, is imputed, I believe. We all, are, as Christians, who are robed in righteousness, but there's this crown of righteousness, there's a specific reward for those who love the appearing of Christ. We'll see another one of those in a minute. So you got the crown of victory. You got the soul winner's crown. You also have the crown of righteousness. But number four, you have the crown of life. The crown of life. And we see that in James chapter 1, verse 12. And there it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. What's that? Crown of life. Well, what's this? It's a crown of life. But Brett, I thought that these are reward crowns, not salvation crowns, because you're saved by his grace through faith. That's true. But do you remember what Jesus said? In John 10:10, he said, I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. You see, it's not just that Christ will provide eternal life. Praise the Lord for that, for sure. But he wants to give you abundant life both here and now, but also in eternity. Not just life eternal, but abundant life. He's come and he wants to bless his children. Now, what's beautiful about that is the Bible teaches us here that if a woman endures the temptation that comes their way, they will receive a crown of life, that abundant life. But the opposite is true as well. If you live in transgression and sin and you give in to the temptation and you don't even care about avoiding the temptation, then I would suggest that you're getting nothing but trouble, heartache, and pain. Oh, the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin for a season. But it's only a season. But the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And people know that. It's true. You know, you got that temptation dangling out there in front of you, and you give in, and you go for it. Oh, it's great for a bit. But then, man, you just get grossed out by your own sin. And the way you feel, man, and the guilt and the condemnation, it's just not cool at all. And you wish you would have never done it. It wasn't worth it. But here the Lord's saying, if you endure temptation, you'll receive a crown of life. And I believe there's a special reward for those who endure temptation. When you get to heaven, you'll get that crown of life. What a glorious thing that's going to be. So enduring temptation gets you the crown of life. To those that love him, it says there at the end, by the way. Number five, so we've got so far the crown of victory, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. The soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. You got the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 8. You got the crown of life, James 1, 12. But number five on the list, you have the crown of glory. The crown of glory. Where do we see that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says this. Peter tells us, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, you know, just for a salary, but to be ready of mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. How do you get a crown of glory that doesn't fade? You feed the flock of God. You care for the flock of God. You love the flock of God. In fact, if you read 1 Peter chapter 5, that whole chapter, it's all about serving one another. Now, what's interesting about that is, have you met those people that sanctimoniously say, I don't really get into organized religion? And they say, I don't need to go to church. The church is full of hypocrites. And so my sanctuary is the woods. I go out and fish in the stream, and I just worship God in my own way. Can I just say that's just a bunch of baloney? You need to read your Bible. Because that's a very self-centered, self-absorbed kind of attitude. A big part of the Bible that teaches us about being a Christian is to serve others. Yeah, but Brett, there's just a bunch of hypocrites at Athey Creek. Yeah, guess what? This is the hospital. And this is where sick people go. And if this were a church where only healthy people were, then it wouldn't be a church at all. It'd be like you telling a cancer patient, hey, you know, before you go see the oncologist, you better have your cancer taken care of. You better clean up that cancer and then go see the doctor. Do you see how stupid that is? Jesus, he's the great physician, so sick people come to church and they meet the Lord, and we're messed up. And you wouldn't even believe, I told you there's a king sitting in the congregation. That's kind of fun and everything, but there's also murderers sitting in the congregation. Did you know that? There's people who've been to prison. There's people who've been prostitutes in this congregation. There's people who've been sinners. And you know what? I'm one of the chiefest of them. So if you're worried about your pastor being a sinner, worry hard. And if you're the perfect person and everybody else is wacko and sinful, then don't. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. The point that I make is simply this. I'm so glad there's miserable, wretched sinners in this church. I really am, because God is good. He's able to forgive our sins and wash away our unrighteousness, and then he shows us how to walk in truth and how to dump the sinful stuff. Oh, we're not there yet. We haven't arrived, but we're a work in progress. And how immature it is to sit there and criticize God's people. Be careful. I talked about criticizing Billy Graham, but there in Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds the elders at the church at Ephesus something that I'm very much sobered up by as I look out at an Athey Creek congregation. And he says, take heed, therefore, how you, care for the flock of Christ that he has purchased with his own blood. What's that? Every person in this room who's accepted Christ and become a Christian, they were bought. They were purchased because God loved them so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for them. And for you to say, I don't like them. Think about this for a second. You're going to stand before a God, before his throne someday, and you're going to have to say, I didn't like those people you loved so much that you sent your son to die for them. I'm not really willing to say that. I think, you know, a lot of people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, you will not. Every time we see somebody in the Bible who stands before the throne of God, exactly what happened in our text today. What was the first thing the elders do before the throne? They fall down flat on their faces. That's what always happens. So, you know, I've always said it. After you fall down flat on your face, then you might be able to look at God, maybe, let alone give him a piece of your mind. That's foolhardy. The point that I'm making is that's why we're called to love each other. Because God loves his church, even though we are rascals and sinners and messed up, but he chose to love us, so we need to love one another. Now, not only do we love one another, then we're also told to care for one another. You're supposed to be part of the answer. So the guy that says, I'm going to church in my own little way out in the woods, that's not going to church. You're only into your own thing, and it has nothing to do with what you're called to really do, serve one another. But the person who does that, the person who feeds the flock of God and cares for his sheep and loves on the other sheep, there's a crown of glory for those people. Now, what's a crown of glory? Is it like, hey, look at me, I got the crown of glory. Glory days, you know, it's like, is that what you're going to be all into? No, here's the thing. The word glory is a word that we kind of don't understand in modern days, but it comes from the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, kabod, which is a word that's maybe familiar. Do you remember Ichabod? Ichabod Crane, who's that? Well, that name actually came from an Old Testament story. Ichabod was a little baby that was born in Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen from them by the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was that symbol of God's presence, his tangible, touchable presence. The word for that presence was kabod. Apparently, when you go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he'd go in and he would worship God at the mercy seat where the glory of God, his kabod, dwelt. You'd see, you know, maybe it glowed or something. It was like something you could sense. But when the ark was gone, the glory of God departed from Israel. They didn't have God's presence. And so a woman, when she gave birth to her child, she named him Ichabod, because that means no glory. Sadly today, I think there's a lot of churches that function quite well, and yet they're still Ichabod. The glory of God has departed, and the church doesn't even realize it. We need the glory of God, where we sense his presence, that tangible, touchable sense of his presence. And if you don't sense the Lord here in this church, find a church where it is. I'm not going to be a pastor of a church that doesn't sense the presence of God. We don't feel him working through our lives and in his church. The day that ceases is the day we all need to pack it up and find another place where God is moving. But praise the Lord, we see that often. But here's the thing. For the person who wants to feel the sense and the glory of God in their lives, the best way to do that is to serve one another. You'll get that crown of glory, his presence, his tangible, touchable sense in your life as you serve one another. That's a key. And then when you get to heaven, you'll receive this crown that you'll be able to worship God with, called the crown of glory. Cool stuff. Well, quickly, we got another one to go over. We've got these crowns. Finally, lastly, we've got the crown of the martyrs. And we saw that a couple weeks ago, the crown of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "Fear none of those things," talking to the church at Smyrna that was under great persecution. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried or tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Second time we see the crown of life. It was first promised to those who endure temptation, but also it's to those who endure very difficult things, trying times. And people wonder, why me? Why am I going through this trial, this trouble in life? Why am I alone, the one in our family with this cancer or with these relationship issues or financial troubles? Why me? But the Lord's saying, when you endure tribulation and trials and troubles, you will receive a crown of life for that suffering that you've been through. And when you get to heaven, I guarantee you're not going to go, "Man, I wish I had it easier when I was on earth. I got ripped off. Why did everybody else have?" You know, when you get to heaven, the Lord will have seen your suffering, and he'll have known the things that you went through, and somehow in eternity it's going to pay off. So we on earth, we get all mad. Why does God allow cancer and bad things to happen? We don't know the answers to all those questions, but we do know that it's all going to come out in the wash somehow, some way. When everything shakes out, everybody's going to say, "Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord." So if you happen to be a person who's gone through a lot of suffering, can I give you this encouragement? There's a big old crown just waiting for you that endure and just keep hanging on and keep trusting the Lord through the hard times. The Lord sees it. He knows. The book of Job is very much about that. It's a long, tedious book in the Old Testament. Why? Well, Job, man, he loses everything. His kids die and he loses his farm, loses everything. The only thing he saves is his wife, which is the one thing he probably wished he could have lost. "Oh, Brett, that's a horrible thing." Well, remember the thing? We see Job in the middle of the book sitting on a pile of manure with boils all over his body, and he's taking sharp pieces of pottery and scraping the boils, sitting on manure. Meanwhile, his loving wife comes up and says, "Oh, Job, curse God and die." They need some marriage counseling right there. I mean, that's not so good. But then, you know, Job's friends, so-called, come and debate with him, "Why are you going through all this suffering?" And they had all kinds of hypotheses about why Job was suffering. And finally, the Lord steps into the conversation at the very end of this long, brutal book. And he says, "You guys don't know anything about anything." That's pretty much what the Lord says. But, the Lord says, "But there's a work that I'm doing that you guys know nothing about." And what was that? Well, there was this cosmic battle going on in the heavens of Satan accusing Job and accusing God, really, of showing favoritism to Job. And so there was this great spiritual battle going on, if you would, in the heavens, just because of this little guy on earth. Who knows what's going on in your life and why you're going through the suffering that you're going through. But could it be that as you endure suffering, whatever it is, that the Lord's got a special crown that's going to pay off in eternity? Now, before we kind of start to wrap this up, I want to remind you, eternity's a long time. Life is but a vapor. You older people in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Isn't that amazing how quickly life flies by? You young people go, oh yeah, you old people, life really goes by fast. Yeah, you know, just growing up like weeds, all that stuff, what old people say. But trust me, it really is astounding how quickly life goes by. And life is, let's say you live an 80-year life, just say. 80 years, and if this represents 80 years, you say, yeah, but Brett, 80 years, you know, you 18-year-olds are like, yeah, that's a long time, man. I can't even think about 80 years. But you 60, 70-year-olds are like, man, that's a short time. Life just zips by. So here's the thing. No matter who you are, let's just say this is that your 80 years of life. And you live your life and go through tough times. Let's just call that a short little boot camp. That's life, boot camp. Suffering, the hurts you go through, the challenges of this life. And then when you die as a Christian, eternity begins. And when eternity begins, you go, if the timeline were from here and is going through here, and then you die, and then the line keeps going through eternity, eternity goes from here, past James back there and through the wall, up past Portland downtown, up past Seattle and Canada, and over the North Pole and all the way back around the Earth, South Pole, back up around South America, Mexico, back into Oregon, and then just keep going for all eternity. That's how long eternity is. And here's the thing, that these crowns kind of mean something. The crowns that we've read about, they have to do with eternity and what you're doing in eternity. And as you worship God, it's almost like the Lord says, I want you to use this 80 years, this little blip on the screen. I want you to use that in the best possible way, because when that's all said and done, those crowns that you're going to get, it's going to affect how you live and who you are and what you do for all eternity. Do the crowns matter? Well, I'm not into crowns. You should be. You should be. It's something that the Bible speaks a lot about. And it's not that you're hoping to be saved by your crowns. No, you're saved by His grace. But when you are saved, faith without works is what? Dead. So crowns are important. And here you have a great list, a little inventory to say, am I one who is running the race, the victory crown? Am I one who is, the soul winner crown? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Am I one who's running the race, winning souls, and also the crown of righteousness, who are looking for His appearing? Or the crown of life, those who endure temptation? Or the crown of glory, those who serve others in the church and the presence of God is with them in their lives because the glory is upon them? Are you one of those people? Or are you the crown of the martyr, going through hard times and enduring through those hard times? And as you do that, man, it's going to pay off. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. So don't give up. Don't give in. Run the race to win the prize. What will be said of your life by others when you die and go home to be with the Lord? What will your life amount to? Because I've had some strange funerals. One guy wanted his ashes in a beer bottle because he loved his beer. And so I did his funeral, and there was a beer bottle, and I was like, that's what his life ended up being. And everybody's like, yeah, he sure could hold his liquor. Wow, impressive. It was really tragic, quite frankly. I've done those funerals, but I've also done the funeral for the little old lady who I saw her Bible all marked up and her family that was all there loving the Lord, and you just saw the fruit of her hard work and labor for years sharing Jesus with her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids, and there's just the heft, a weightiness to her life. And I've done those funerals where I just know that person is going to be way up by the throne of God with big old honking crowns, casting them down before the Lord. What's going to be said of your life? It reminds me of that kind of well-to-do family, very, very classy, very much into their heritage and their genealogies and who they were related to and their history. But they had one crazy Uncle George that just kind of was a black eye on their family record. You see, this guy committed a murder and he got executed in the electric chair. And they had this part in their family history, and as it looked so bad, they hired an attorney to rewrite sort of a description of his life to sort of cover up what had happened. So they put in their family heritage this: Uncle George occupied a chair of Applied Electronics, an important governmental institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest ties, and his death came as a real shock. You could try to cover up what happened in your life, but when we stand before the throne, it's all going to come out. It's all going to come out. We have a few more minutes, and what I'd like to do is just have us consider, Lord, what would you have me to do differently in light of these crowns that are going to be important and as it relates to eternity, and what am I doing with my life? Am I only running the race for the corruptible crown that's going to fade away and it's going to die off? Or are there things in my life that actually are going to matter for eternity, where God is going to see when I stand before the throne, he's going to reward at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, where you'll be rewarded for what you've done? How much of that's going on in your life? And maybe it's a good day today to say, Lord, how am I doing? What am I doing? What should I do differently? Would you pray through that? And what I'd like to do is consider one final crown, and that is the crown of thorns. Here's the King of Kings who deserves a glorious crown, but that crown of thorns was the one that was put on his head because of us. He took the crown of thorns, he took the nails in our hands, the nails in his feet, and he took it so that we might be saved. That we could even think about having a crown or reward is almost unthinkable if it weren't for Jesus who came and died. And so as we introspectively search our hearts, say, Lord, show us what to do, maybe the Lord has put it on your heart also that you've kind of fallen short. I know I feel that often, but we're not meant to be condemned for that. But we are called to confess our sins to the Lord. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's all stand.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.